want to finish up last week's sermon, and then we want to gather around the Lord's table for communion, and then we want to bring some members, new members, into the church today. Amen. Those who have indicated that they'd like to be a part of the fellowship, and so we're delighted to have them, and we'll be welcoming them into the fellowship. Two of them will be baptized later this year when we do our baptismal service. So we're excited about that. Yeah. We're also delighted to have visitors today. That's always good. And we hope that God blesses your heart as you spend this time together with us worshiping and looking to the Lord's Word. We are on a hard subject. The hard subject is in the Sermon on the Mount, and it is about loving your enemy. Something that we've spent quite a bit of time on, actually. And I keep saying I don't want to linger over it too long, but I keep coming back to it. Because there's so much here and so much that we need to know. Remember, I want to remind you once again, the Sermon on the Mount is not a set of rules. That's not what it is. It is a definition by the Lord as to what our Christian life should be producing day by day. And loving your enemy is one of those things. He said, "You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy." Matthew 5, 43 to 48. "But I say to you, love your enemy, pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same thing? If you greet only your brother, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same thing? Therefore, you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." And when we get to that last phrase, we get a little shaky. You are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Now we know every time we look in the mirror that we're not perfect. We know at the end of every day that we've made mistakes. We know that we've said the wrong thing or we reacted the wrong way to something that happened. And so we come home and at night and we get ready to go to bed, we look in the mirror and we say, "You know, wish you could have done better today, but thank God you cover it with the blood and I appreciate that and thank you for that. And now, Lord, give me a good night's rest and give me the energy and strength for tomorrow, so that tomorrow I can honor you even more." The Lord says that perfection is His. It's put within us by the Holy Spirit who lives there. And He lives that out day by day, teaching us, changing us, correcting us, directing us, doing all the things that He is in us to do. That's His job. When we sin purposely, we grieve the Spirit. Then He can't do all those things. The only thing left that He can do is to convict us of sin till we get it right. Get back with God. Confess it before the Lord. Then He goes back to work doing all those things again in us. We have a term in Christianity that's supposed to say what that is. That's called practical sanctification. You know, I have immediate sanctification at the moment I receive Christ. I'm all ready to go to heaven. Everything is done. But then He gives me a lifetime for His Spirit to work out of my life what he put in there. And that's what the Spirit is to do, showing Christ to the world, living it each day, talking about it, loving it, knowing the joy, knowing the peace, and just sharing Christ wherever we are and whatever we're doing. But the Lord says, what you've been taught about loving your neighbor and hating your enemy is wrong. That is not what is required. What is required is that you love your enemy. Do good to those who hate you. Reach out to those who persecute you. Love them in the love of Christ. And so we want to talk a little bit about that today. We've been through what that all means, and now we want to say, how can we manifest this love of God in our hearts with other people? How can we do that? Well, in Matthew 5:44, so I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you. Pretty well covers it. So we start out, we say there's four things. One, love them in the love of Christ. Now I told you, except for the love of Christ, we wouldn't even love each other. We're all different, and some of us are harder to love than others. And we wouldn't love each other if it weren't for the love of Christ that brings in by His Spirit so that we can love each other. So He also empowers us to love our enemies. Not just our friends or people in the church. We talked about the Jewish view and what the rabbis were teaching. They were teaching that you love your neighbor, which were all Jews. But you hate everybody else. They're your enemies. And it divided the old world. And so Jesus is correcting that. He's saying, no, that is not true. That is not what you should be doing. That's what you've heard, but that's not it. What you need to hear is that you're to love your enemies. And immediately people throw their hands up. I can't do that. I can't love somebody who hurt me. I can't love somebody who persecutes me or treats me badly or talks behind my back or spreads rumors or whatever it is that's happened. I can't. How can I love them? You can't. But God can. He loved you, didn't He? He loved you before you were a believer. He died for you. And now in you, He wants to love that man, that woman, who may be persecuting you or speaking badly about you. There's a time to do things. When you say you love somebody, you need to be ready to do action, because it's not just words. It's easy for me to say to all of you, I love you all. I mean, those words come easy. Till I start looking at your situations and your events and your problems and your struggles, then I say, whoa, wait a minute now. That's human love, you know. It's conditional. It says, I'll love you if you perform and you do what I think you should do and you think what I think you should think and you act as if you should, as I think you should act. I can love you. Or if you love me, I can love you. But boy, if you can't or you don't perform, then our human love says, sorry, I'll go find somebody who will. God's love says, I love you, period. No conditions. Died for you before you were ever a believer. Went to the cross for you. Paid the price for you before you were ever a believer. Knew you from the foundations of the earth. Before you were ever born, He loved you with an everlasting love. What a glorious truth. If we could just get a hold of it in our heads, in our hearts, and in our minds, and in our actions, what a different people we would be. Truly, what a different people. So we have it. Love them. Secondly, bless them that curse you. Third, do good to them that hate you. 3, pray for them that despitefully use you. Now, if this teaching, were just a bunch of rules, you've lost already because you can't do it. But because it is not just rules, it is that which is defining of the Christian life. And when the heart is changed by the power of God's Spirit living within, by the resurrection power of the Lord Jesus Christ, moving out of you with a love that allows you to love people that you would not normally love. You know, as selfish as we are in the world before we ever came to know Christ, we would just say, you know, if God does something for me, that's wonderful, and that would be great, but I don't care about anybody else. Just as long as He does it for me. But the believer has a different perspective. The believer rejoices when another one comes to Christ. A believer rejoices when God blesses somebody's life. The believer rejoices when they see someone growing in the Lord. The believer rejoices when they see the fruit of the Spirit in another's life. It's just no longer about us. It's no longer about ourselves. It is about others. And that's Christ's attitude. It's not ours. That's Christ's attitude. He died for others. Now, bless them that curse you. In other words, in ordinary language, we put it like this. Reply to the bitter words with kind words. When people say harsh and unkind things, we all tend to reply in kind. I told him, I answered him back, I gave it back to him, just like he gave it to me. So we put ourselves on their level. But our rule must be kind words instead of bitter words. That's what the Lord is saying. Secondly, do good to them that hate you. This means benevolent actions. It's not just words, it's actions. You do that in spite of the spiteful actions of whoever might be pointing them at you. When somebody's been really spiteful and cruel to us, we must not be the same to them. Rather, we must respond with actions of benevolence and kindness. Guess what? That takes that thing that we don't like to talk about a lot, and that is this forgiveness. Forgiving our enemies. You know, it's easy to forgive our friends, but not always so easy to forgive our enemies and those that treat us badly. And yet Jesus said, love them and treat them well. Do good to them that hate you. I don't know if you've ever had anybody come right up to your face and in your face say to you, you know, I hate you. I don't like you. I don't like anything about you. I don't want to be around you. Get out of my life. You ever had that happen? I have. And it's sad. But the problem is, my response has to be, it's all right, brother. It's all right. I love you anyway. You know, my God loves you, and I love you. And you need to know that. Now, the Bible says that when we do that kind of thing, it heaps coals of fire on the person's head. Meaning, probably, at least in the short term, they're going to get more angry with you than they were before. But that's okay, because that's part of what is expected. Years ago, and I hope it's not still true, but years ago, I had someone walk up to me and say, Pastor, why do you make people hate you before they love you? And I wasn't quite sure what that was all about, except that I'd tell the truth. And I guess to some people that was causing them to hate me. But then he went on to explain, he says, for some reason, when you come into somebody's life and you do what you do, you tend to cause them to hate you until they love you. Now he says, what I mean by that is, in my case, I despised you. I didn't want to be around you. I didn't want to hear what you had to say. I didn't want to be anywhere near you until God gave my heart a change and I began to love what you were teaching and what you were sharing and what you represented. Sometimes that happens. You can be running with a group of friends. When I was a young man, I was running with a group of people that by now, I can tell you, about two-thirds of them ended up in prison or dead. When I went back after I'd given my heart to the Lord, I went away for training and I came back and tried to contact them. I found several were in prison and others had already were already dead. And that's where I was headed when I was running with them. But there were a couple yet that were around. I made contact. You know what? They didn't want contact. As a matter of fact, I've told you a story before. I was disinvited from the class reunion because they said, we can't have any fun with you there. We can't do what we normally do when you're there. Somehow your presence just keeps us from doing that. Now that was a long time ago, one of the first reunions. I was planning on going until they said, sorry, we don't want you. So I didn't go for a while. And I didn't fret over it. But you know what happened? I finally got an invitation. And what I found out was several of those people who were so adamant that I shouldn't come had accepted the Lord in the meantime and were now walking with God. So, yeah, now it's time to have him back. It's interesting. The dynamics that happen when you really walk with God and really let him use you in your life in this world. Now, listen, we're to pray also for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. In other words, when we're being cruelly persecuted by other persons, we ought to pray for them. We get on our knees and talk to ourselves and to God for them. And the one thing I've learned over the years that is if there's somebody that I have some kind of animosity for or I just don't seem to want to be around them or whatever, if I begin to pray for them, God changes my heart. I also learned something else, that I can pray till I'm blue in the face that God changed them and nothing happens until God changes me. Starts with me. First, he changes my heart, and then that in turn often impacts the other person and changes their heart. And being 83 years old this next month, I've seen a lot of those changes take place in people's lives simply because we're faithful in walking with God. Following his word, being taught by his spirit, and sharing it with the people that we come in contact with every day. So don't be afraid. If you walk into a restaurant with me, you're going to find that a lot of the people there already know me because I talk to them. And if you go to the barbershop with me, every barber in that barbershop knows me. And the warning is put out the minute I walk through the door. Preacher's here. And that's all right. I just keep talking to them and praying that God will change hearts and minds. Instead of being harsh and bitter, instead of being reacting to those who come against me or persecute me. We are to literally get on our knees and pray that God will give them favor, will bless them until they can't stand it and they finally turn to Him. He will do that. Well, we need to ask the question, when people treat us like that, we need to say, why? Why are they behaving this way? Well, it's because of the horrible sin nature that is controlling their life and the satanic father that they serve. We need to see that, need to understand that. And then when we see and understand that, we understand where they're headed and what's going on in their life, and it should bring compassion to our hearts for them. That we would not only pray for them, but we will do good for them, and we will do all we can to reach them with a message of hope and life. Because, folks, they're lost. And they need Jesus Christ as their Savior and their Lord. This is the way in which we should see, literally, how to test ourselves. Do you pray for people who persecute you and despitefully use you? Or do you talk behind their backs and seek revenge and try to figure out a way to get back at them? Do you ask God to have mercy and pity on them and not punish them? Do you ask God to save their soul and open their eyes before it's too late and to feel a great concern for their heart and for their lives? If it's true, if that's how you feel, if that's what's going on in your life, praise God, because that means the Spirit is working out of you and loving through you and caring through you. Because you can't do that yourself. It is that which brought Christ to the earth, folks. Sent Him to the cross. We sing about the cross. We talk about the cross. We quote the words, you know, deny yourself and take up your cross daily. And then we say, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life that I now live, I live by the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. We talk about these things. We quote these scriptures. And as we do that, we realize that it is within us, because of the Spirit of God, to love others that same way. He came and died for you and me. Are you willing to put your life on the line for another person? We're to be revealing Christ to people. That's why in Romans, Paul says, we're being made in the image of Christ so that the world can see Him through us. Now, what did they see when they saw Him? They saw a forgiving spirit, a spirit in complete obedience to the Father, a spirit that said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. What are they seeing in us? A forgiving spirit. A spirit that's following the Lord God's direction and plan. And a spirit that's willing to say, God, forgive them. They don't understand what they're doing. They're controlled by sin and Satan and by the self-life that is so corrupted by sin. And when we understand that, compassion fills our heart, and we seek to reach them with the message of hope and love and life and not get revenge. We reach out even to those who hate us. Now listen, in order to be clear as to what this means and involves, we must understand the difference between loving somebody and liking somebody. Liking is more natural to us than loving. Did you know that? You can like a lot of people. You don't really love a lot of people. Naturally. But God is saying by His Spirit and with His love, we are to literally expand the horizons for the love of God flowing through us, reaching those who need to know and hear. And we're called upon to love everybody. Everybody. You know, it's ridiculous to recommend or command anyone to like another person. You know, it depends on physical constitution, temperament, and a thousand and one other things, whether I like you or not. And some of us can be pretty irritating. Do you know that? We don't realize it. And sometimes we don't understand why people don't like us. But we can be irritating if we aren't careful. And yet, I love it because God says, you have to love me. And He tells me I have to love you. And so I might say to myself, I don't really like this person. Doesn't matter. God says, love them. Okay. Well, when I start to love them, pretty soon I'm acting like I like them. Isn't that interesting? I'm doing things that I would have never done otherwise because I love them. Many people stumble at this. They say, you mean to say that it's right to love and not to like? My answer is yes. That's what the Scripture says. It does, yeah. What God says is that we should love a man and treat him as if we do like him. And love is much more than feeling or sentiment. Love is, New Testament, is very practical. So if my neighbor is causing me problems, I got to figure out a way to reach out to him. Maybe I'll find his wife out by the mailbox and I'll say, what kind of pie does this guy like? What kind of berries does he like? What kind of cake does he like? What is he interested in? And you got to understand, when a couple of guys are fighting over property and what have you, the wives usually aren't that involved. I can talk to her and she'll tell me. And she'll tell me what it is that's his interest. And then it is in my interest to do good for him and in that area reach out to him. Now I know some of you guys say, well, I can't bake a pie. Never baked one in my life. I never either until I did. And matter of fact, I baked 3 pies in my lifetime from scratch. They all turned out well, and I decided to quit before I got the bad one. But the point is, providing something, doing good, helping in some way. Maybe while you're out mowing the lawn, and you're mowing your lawn, and his looks like it needs to be mowed, that you'll go and mow it. He walks out of his house and finds out his front yard's been mowed. Or he sees you doing it and understands what you're doing. But you're loving him. You're reaching out. You're doing good. And that's what God calls upon us to do. Now, our Lord portrayed this when he was dying on the cross. He said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. Paul said, therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he thirsts, give him to drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Do not overcome evil, but overcome evil. Be overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. All right? Now this became the teaching and the practice of the apostles everywhere in the New Testament. You remember Stephen. It's a very one that stands out. They stoned Stephen, calling upon God, saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Now that's a wonderful word of comfort to us all, because we all fail in these issues. But the Holy Spirit of God is given to us with the spirit of love and comfort and peace, and just so that we're able to function by the Spirit. We have a joy that is overwhelming, and He will guide, He will direct, He will correct, He will strengthen, and He will give us that task of loving our enemy and all the tools necessary to do it. I'm kind of reminded of Moses, the reluctant speech maker. God says, I got a job for you, Moses. I want you to go back down into Egypt, and I want you to talk to Pharaoh, and I want you to tell him to release my people. And that's a great idea, but Lord, not me. I have a speech impediment. I don't talk well. I stutter. Why can't you find somebody else to do this job? The Lord says, because it's a job that I've assigned you to. But I can't do it, Lord. That's a good thing to recognize that you can't do it. But then you get on your knees and say, okay, God, I know I can't do this, but I know you can, so do it through me by your Spirit. And I will step out to do the job you asked me to do. Maybe you need to take your brother along. Moses did. Finally, he got down to where God says, no, you're going to go, Moses. And Moses said, well, okay, well, then send my brother so he can do the talking, because he's a good talker. And the Lord didn't chide him, didn't give him a bad time. He said, that's fine. But if you read the story, who did all the talking? Moses. Every time he met with Pharaoh, it was Moses. So he did, by God's power, what he was chosen to do. And you and I can do the same thing. Lord, show me what you want, then give me the power to do it. And he's ready to do that, or he wouldn't have given you the job. Because he never gives you a job he doesn't give the equipment to do that job with. Okay? God sent his son to earth, to Calvary, for you and me, to redeem us, to change us, to cause us to serve, working out all that he put in us so that we can be the loving people that we need to be. And yes, we all fail. And when we do, we are asked to simply confess the sin. And he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Matthew 5:44 and 45, but I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you.